Okay, there we go. Thank you, Lori, as always. So last week, today is August 8th. So last week we were talking about the Shema. So now we're going to learn together. We talked about how important and how special these six words are and why we cover our eyes. And we talked all about those things last time. So today we're going to learn the first paragraph of the Shema. In the actual prayer, the Shema is listed in three paragraphs. And this is the first paragraph. So if you're with me on page 29 in the Sefard, which is what I usually have. I believe it is page, my daughter sent me some pictures. The Shema is on page, I can't see the page number, 31, right, so it's a page ahead, 31 in the Sephard, 29 in the Ashkenaz, where you see the words, Hear, O Israel, or whatever page you have it in the women's or whatever other edition you have, Hear, O Israel, Hashem is a God, Hashem is one. In an undertone, there's something to say in an undertone when you say, that's fine, we're going to skip that for now, we're going to go to the next paragraph, where it says in the Hebrew, the word is ve'ahavta, and in the English begins with, and you shall love. So, but I'm actually going to, should we turn?
Page 19 in the women's Ashkenaz.
Okay, thank you. So one thing I will tell you is that these words, obviously, come from the Torah. Shema Yisrael, the words in bold, and this first paragraph are together. They are listed together, written together, in the Torah. So now where it says, in this paragraph, you shall love Hashem, your God. The ahavta, from the word ahava, love, to love. Your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your resources. So we talked about this, what it means, all your resources. Now, I just wanted to point out that this is a biblical commandment. This is one of the 613 commandments in the Torah, to love Hashem. And we talk about that it's important to know that to love Hashem is a positive commandment and a biblical commandment. So before a person says the Shema, a person should actually try and, before you start, oh yeah, I'm now about to fulfill a biblical commandment. That's very special. Don't always get an opportunity to do that. And then you start reading, and you shall love, because this is the biblical commandment. You shall love Hashem with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your resources. We discussed that last time. Now we're going to continue on. So hopefully everybody is following along in the place. Let these matters, which I command you today, be upon your heart. So basically what that means is that we always have to have the love of Hashem with us. Right. So let these matters, which I command you today, be upon your heart. So the rabbis asked the question, what do you mean today? Hashem didn't command it today. Hashem commanded it when he gave the Torah 3,300 years ago. So the rabbis explain that this teaches us that although the Torah was given thousands of years ago, we are not to regard the commandments as an ancient, this is from thousands of years ago. Does it apply today? We have to, did I wake up today? Did I have to eat today? Did I have to get dressed today? Did I have to go to the bathroom today? Am I a person today? Am I breathing today? My heart beating today? Today. Today is as an important day as 3,000 years ago. So just like Hashem gave the Torah 3,000 years ago, we consider every day a day of receiving as a brand new day. The whole world we discussed, the whole world is renewed every day. We'll see that in the prayers when we get there in the morning in the Shacharis prayers. So that's why we say, the English tells us, let these matters that I command you today be upon your heart. And then it says, teach them thoroughly to your children and speak of them while you sit in your home, while you walk on your way, when you retire, and when you arise. This is the commandment that tells us that we always have to have, you know, as we would call it in the program, a conscious contact with God. How do we increase our conscious contact with God? This is the Shema. It's the essence of the Shema, an awareness that at any time I might be faced with a situation of having to be a soldier or a representative, maybe is a better word, a representative of Hashem. You know, I'm sure in Toronto as well, I guess maybe I don't venture into those areas, but in LA, there are many, shall I say, use the word of interesting, many interesting people in LA. You know, they talked about the homelessness and whatever, and I saw it. I was shocked. I was actually quite surprised. I didn't think it was that bad. Certain areas, unbelievable. I don't think I've seen something like that in Toronto. And somebody, and it has happened, somebody would approach me and make some kind of comment, and I have to be ready, you know, at moment's notice to be able to, am I going to say something? Am I not going to say something? And it's not always easy. So always recognizing that I have to be astute, aware of who I am and who I represent, whether I look the part or not. That is what I have to, that is what this commandment is about. When you love Hashem with all your, we talked about, when you really, really love Hashem, you will always find a way. Whatever it is that a person is really close with, let's say it's your sports team, it's your favorite sports team. And then, you know, you may be in a store and you overhear two people bash because they're from out of town, bashing your sports team. You got to be ready at a moment's notice. Hey, I got to defend my sports team. Well, made up, you know, in the right time and place. Or maybe you don't. Or maybe the best response, the way to show that I'm a good representative sometimes is to do nothing. And maybe just to smile and continue walking. Who says I have to understand everything in English? Maybe I only understand Hebrew. And I had no clue what they were talking about. And sometimes, if you really don't understand, if you walk by some people who are talking a completely different language, and you know, you might just look at them and just smile and move on because you have no clue what they're talking about. And sometimes that might be what's necessary as a Jew. Somebody makes a comment about either being a Jew or about God or whatever it is, and the best and the correct response is smile and pretend as if either you didn't hear it or you don't understand it. Now, after you walk away and whatever you did, it's probably good to check with your mentor and find out, did I do the right thing? Should I have heard? How can you say such a thing? You know, blah, 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 blah. Then, you know, but at the time, you have to be really good and sure. The safe thing is usually to walk away. If you're really good and sure that this is the opportunity for me to stand up and say something, that's okay. Again, we'll deal with it afterwards. Remember, I take you back to the story that was about 4 or 5 weeks ago that we had in the Torah of Pinchas, where he speared the two people, a Jew and a non-Jew, that were acting very immorally in front of the Jewish people. He killed them. He took a sword and he speared them. This is in the Torah, black and white, towards the end of the book of Numbers. And he was rewarded great. We discussed this at length this past year for his deed. And he had to take upon himself that he understood that at this time and this moment, this is what needs to be done. You know, not always are we so sure. And that's why I'm saying sometimes the best thing, if we're not sure, is to just pretend or walk away, pretend you didn't hear, pretend you didn't believe, whatever it was. We went to a place called Culver City, came out of the parking garage. As soon as I walked out with my wife, we walked out. It was this big black person came. I guess we started walking out of the elevator. Just gave her like a big scream. And I wasn't sure if he was screaming at me because he noticed that I was Jewish I let it go. Anyway, so we walk out from the parking elevator. And then as he's about to cross the street, a car comes up and, you know, sort of coming around, and he wanted to cross and the car sort of wanted to go, and he gave that same to the car. And then I realized it had nothing to do with me. I was coming out of the elevator. It was his warning signal. It was his honking of his horn. We give whatever it is that he said. He did the same thing to the car. So I said, you see, I could have thought that he was, because I'm Jewish, right? But that wasn't the case. That's how he, whether it's an automobile or another human being, that's his response. That's his thing. So we have to be very careful, but we have to know that there are times that we don't let things go. And he says, I'll take questions momentarily. And he says, teach them thoroughly to your children and speak of them while you sit in your home, while you walk in the way, while you retire, when you arise. So that's where we learn that it is a mitzvah to speak in learning, to learn Torah as we travel. When I travel, as much as I can, try and say some words of Torah, learn with someone, call someone, whatever it is. It's a mitzvah to learn. That's what it says. You got to read the words. There's no interpretations here. There's no Talmudic representations. There's no Kabbalistic, you know. This is black. Read the words of the Torah. Teach them thoroughly to your children. Now, it says thoroughly because really, as we've discussed many times, the Torah is really meant to be a tradition. It should be passed. This is what we say at Mount Sinai. They pass it to their children, who pass it to the next generation. So my brother-in-law made a wedding yesterday. They made a wedding. You're welcome to look it up yourself. It's called the Nessa Synagogue, NESSA. I can't remember if there's an H. Synagogue. There is an H. Nessa Synagogue in Los Angeles. Gorgeous. I can share pictures with you. Now, this synagogue is really for Persian Jews. So I had to daven mincha yesterday, in the afternoon. We didn't have enough for our own minyan. And the shul happened to be davening mincha right then and there. So we joined the shul minyan. We were like three or four of us. There were 12, 14, 15 of them. So we joined them. First of all, I got to tell you, because of their accent, I had no clue what they were saying. It was like a foreign, and they say things differently and in a different order and whatever it is. So
sorry, Rabbi, what did you say they were? What Jews? You said because you kind of
Iranian. From Iran. They're Persian.
Persian, right. Persian Jews.
So I took a picture. They have the Torah. You know, like we have Hebrew on one side, English on the other side. They have Hebrew Persian on one side and Persian on the other side. I took a picture of it. Really cool. Right. Yeah. And they have their traditions. I was thinking to myself, these people came and they're so solid in their traditions. there are certain things they got to hand it to the Sephardim, whether it be Moroccans or Syrians or Yemenites wherever, you know, Persian. The Sephardic Jewry, very, very strong in their transmission, in what they give down. The Ashkenazim, not as strong. We're getting better now, but not as strong. And they're have very interesting traditions. So they teach them and that's why we teach them. That's why it says, teach them thoroughly to your children. Now, what if you don't have any children? No problem. Make children. Find someone and teach it to them. The Torah tells us that someone who teaches someone else Torah becomes like a parent-child relationship. And on the contrary, in Jewish law, there are some nuances that a person needs to respect their teacher more so than their parent. More so than their parent, because it becomes like a parent-child relationship. So teach them thoroughly to your children. If you don't have children, find someone, make children. Find someone and teach them something. Whatever you know, give over the lesson that you know. I hear from a lot of people, they tell me, Rabbi, your Friday message that you send out, oh, thank you so much for it. It's really nice. I really enjoy it. I send it. I forward your email to blah, 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 my 10 people, my 20 people, whatever it is. So you think you say, I'm saying, great. That's what we should do with our messages of our class as well. Tell people they can come to the Chai Center website, listen to the classes online. So it's important to be able to teach it, as it says, thoroughly to your children so that the transmission passes on. And that's what makes the story of the Shema Yisrael so remarkable. The story we told last week about the rabbi who went and he found these children and they, you know, he started saying Shema Yisrael, and they, those who were Jewish, joined with him. Because that's how parents, at least those six words, at least those six words, teach them thoroughly to your children and speak of them while you sit in your home, while you walk on the way, when you retire, and when you arise. So basically, you know, very often we're not at a time frame where we are without the words of Hashem, because it's when we are without the words of Hashem that our evil inclination goes, oh, I'm here. But when I'm saying the words of Hashem, it's like kryptonite to, that was Superman, right? Yeah, kryptonite and Superman. So when the words of the Torah are being spoken, the Yetzer Hara doesn't have the power, doesn't have the ability, doesn't have its strength. When we stop learning, so then therefore, if that's why we always say that a person should try and direct whatever it is that they do towards trying to fulfill a mitzvah, because then the Yetzer Hara is less likely to intervene in the middle. Okay, any questions or comments so far? Everyone good? Just gonna grab a quick drink of water. It is hot here in LA.
Amen.
Ooh, Trader Joe's cranberry mineral water. Whatever. It's wet. Okay, then the paragraph continues, and he says, bind them as a sign upon your arm and let them be tefillin between your eyes. Now, bind them on your arm. Obviously, we a lot of people know whatever we bind on our arm, when it says, talking about the men, that the word tefillin, I know it says it here in the English translation. If you take a look at Hebrew, it does not say the word tefillin. It uses a completely different word. The word tefillin actually does not appear in the Torah at all. We call it tefillin. The Torah calls it either an oath or a sign. That's what it says. Bind them as a sign upon your arm. And it should be tefillin. That's just because the English translation is telling us what it is. The word in Hebrew is totafos. What in the world is a totafo? Totafos, I guess, is the plural. So it's actually interesting because in our history, there was a group of Jews known as the Karaites, the Karaim. And they were one of a few, actually, who only, so this is nothing new, believed in the words that were actually in the Torah scroll, the written Torah. They did not believe in the Talmud, in the oral Torah. They didn't believe in it. This is what we have in the Ark. So again, there were so many instances where the rabbis would go over and says, yeah, so what are you putting on your arm? All it says is a sign. Here. Beautiful. Here's a Torino. Anybody know what a Torino is? Delicious chocolate. I got a sign on my arm. You know what? The Germans, you know, gave us a sign on our arm. We had to put a mug and dove, a yellow star on our, got a sign on my arm. Maybe that's what the Torah means. How do I know it's one of these black boxes? And then from these words, put a sign. How do I know it's a black box? How do I know it's square? How do I know what to put inside? Is there anything inside? How do I know all that stuff? So the religious would ask the Karaites, what are you doing? Oh, and then they would put, and then they had the totafos, which is really the only thing that it says, which we translate as tefillin, between their eyes. So they would take, here's an apple. Let's say this is my tefillin. They would put it right here in between their eyes, and that is incorrect. It's supposed to be up on top of your head. How do you know that? It only says the word totafos. And it only says the word totafos. And how do we know it means tefillin? So that comes to the Talmud. There's a lot, which I'm not going into now. Right now is just cursory. I just wanted to bring out the fact that even in today's times, you know, you ask a Reform rabbi, I've asked, how do you put on tefillin? I've got tefillin, you know, sometimes, however often, you know, these Reform people put on tefillin. So why? How do you, where does tefillin come from? Comes from the Torah. And I can say, here's a Bible, please. Find me the word tefillin in the Torah. Million bucks. I convert to Reform Judaism if you can find me the word tefillin in the Torah. Can't. It's not there. So what are you doing? And all these rabbis, male rabbis, female rabbis, egalitarian, whatever, they all come with a prayer shawl. What do we call it? A tallit. Ladies and gentlemen. $1 million, I can convert to Reform Judaism, egalitarian, whatever you want. Find me, here's a Bible. Find me the word tallit in the Bible. You won't find it. You won't. So why is everybody wearing prayer shawls and, you know, colorful prayer shawls and da 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 da? Why? Where does it say it? If you don't believe in what our tradition is really telling us. And if you do, then why pick and choose? Because it's colorful. So the last part, though, it does say explicitly, which is, and write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates. And in Hebrew, the word is mezuzot. So interestingly enough, we actually call a mezuzah a mezuzah. And that's what goes on our doorposts. But where on our doorpost? Where does it go on our doorpost? On the right side, on the left side, on the top, on the bottom, on the inside, on the outside, does it go? And what is a mezuzah? It's a, right, what is it? Ask them, what is it? An apple? You know how you say apple in Aramaic? Somebody's going to guess mezuzah? No. You can guess. That's not what it is. So what's a mezuzah? So the written Torah is actually not specific at all. But let's just keep to the written word that we have here and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gate. And the basic reason of having a mezuzah is so that when I come into my house and on every door, now, see, it's interesting because in the old days, most, and the one thing I guess you can learn from all these homeless people that put up these tents is they only have one door. They only have one door to their house. That's it. And most people back in the days only had one door, very primitive housing. The bathrooms, first of all, a bathroom doesn't need a mezuzah. And the bathrooms are probably outside. Their whole house was one tent, you know, got a little area, but that's it. Today, you know, so it really has to be on all doorposts of a home, but at least on the main doorpost, which is where it comes from. And on a mezuzah. And this is where it says it. So at least a mezuzah. If I were to ask a non-religious rabbi, where does it say about a mezuzah? Oh, at least I can say, here's the Torah. Show me where, at least hope they can find it. I'm not so sure they can find it. But let's say they can find it. Great. So good. They have a mezuzah on their doorposts. I don't know. I'm not here to judge them. I'm just wondering. And if they do, is it kosher? What is a kosher mezuzah? What's inside? Mezuzahs are expensive. Not everybody wants to pay for a mezuzah. So people put whatever, maybe nothing inside. People think that the mezuzah is the actual, here's a beautiful, look at this, a beautiful mezuzah. It's actually a Torino bar. It's a chocolate bar that looks like a mezuzah. That's a great idea. I'm going to put this on my doorpost. Because it says just put a mezuzah on your doorpost. Maybe it means this Torino bar. Look, I even have another flavor mezuzah. It's the non-dairy version. That's rosemary. So I got two mezuzahs right here. This only costs $3, not $100. So let me put, and some people think that the casing is what's important. They get this fancy case from Israel, from them. The case is not what's important. The cases that I have usually cost me about $3. The mezuzah on the inside cost me about $80 to $100. They've gone up a lot since COVID.
It's a whole the mezuzah is actually the scroll.
That's correct. But how would anybody know that?
They study with Rabbi Heshi.
Yeah, there you go.
Actually, I have to admit, I did know that before I met you.
Okay. But at least this is the source of the in the Torah for wearing tefillin. How we know that it's tefillin, even though it doesn't use the word tefillin, is for another class. But at least this is a source. And here is also your source for a mezuzah. Some very important. And these are easy biblical commandments. Biblical, this is words of the Torah. So a person can fulfills continuously a biblical commandment. When you have a mezuzah on your doorposts, you have lots of doorposts, you have lots of mezuzahs where they're supposed to be. You have lots of mitzvahs. So I don't hesitate to put on an extra. You can't put on an extra. You can't really put on a mezuzah where it's not necessary. Let's say, for example, the minimum size of a room that requires a mezuzah is 7 feet by 7 feet. So if unless you have a very large walk-in closet, then your little closet, whatever, doesn't need any closets, do not need a mezuzah. Because it's small. And even if you have a very, very large walk-in closet, if you change in there, it's questionable. Then we'll have to figure that out. That's questionable. A storage area, a storage room, around the side of my home, one of the rooms in my home that does not have a mezuzah, around the side is where I have like storage. You know, it's where we'll keep some bikes, kids' toys, my sukkah boards that I use once a year, you know, the schach for the sukkah. You know, it's just odds and ends. It's a storage room. It's not a room to be used for living. Does not require a mezuzah. So there are places, so it's not right to put a mezuzah on a place where you don't need, but wherever you need and you put on a mezuzah, it's another mitzvah. So that's, and these are biblical commandments. So these are special.
Can I ask you a question, Rabbi?
Yeah, sure. I was going to stop here and take questions and comments.
Okay. In the village shul, I noticed they have a mezuzah on the door of the elevator.
Very good. Excellent question. Very observant of you. An elevator is actually questionable. If it would be my shul, yeah, probably. So the proper place to put on an a mezuzah on an elevator is not where you go into the elevator, because usually you would put a mezuzah on the door, on the right door where you come in. The door that you use as your main entrance, let's say you're walking into your home, on the right. On an elevator, since an elevator is usually not the right size, and even if it is, it's not a store, it's not a place where you live in, it's questionable. The mezuzah, if anything, would be when you come out of the elevator on that side of the right, or so when you go into the elevator on the left. So going out of the elevator is questionable that you need a mezuzah, but not going into the elevator. So please take a look in the village shul next time you go.
It's on the left. Might be on the left.
That's correct.
Because when you come out of the elevator, on the right side.
That room would need, because you're going into a bigger, going into the elevator does not need. Very good.
Right.
Any other questions?
Thank you.
You're welcome. Any other questions are coming today?
So what is inside the box in the phylacteries? That's what they're called, right? Phylacteries? What is inside the box? What prayer is inside the box?
Not telling.
Oh, okay.
I'm joking. That would be wrong of me. Slap, slap, slap. That's wrong of me. Inside,
don't slap yourself.
Inside the tefillin are portions of the Torah. Four portions of the Torah. The Shema takes up two of them. The first two of the three Shema paragraphs, this being one of them. So Shema Yisrael, Shem Elokeinu, Shem Echad, and this v'ahavta, this paragraph that we just learned, is one of the four paragraphs that is in the tefillin box. It is also on the mezuzah. So this paragraph is a very important paragraph.
Right. It's probably the one that most people, like you said, it's, you know, people who are observant will wear tefillin. And most Jews know that there's a mezuzah on the door, right? Even if they're reform, whether or not it's a kosher mezuzah or there's something inside or whatever, you see, most people will have a Jewish home will have a mezuzah on the door.
Right.
The kosherness of it is whatever, but so that one of the most important paragraphs in the Torah.
Correct.
Yeah.
Correct. So again, just getting back to where we started from, the mitzvah, and this is all part of loving Hashem. So which means that wherever I go, I'm surrounded by Hashem. I go to my office at work, depending if it's really your office, that gets questionable for another time. But I used to have a mezuzah on the door of my office when I used to have an office at a place of work. Tefillin, obviously, are tefillin. So between tefillin and a mezuzah, wherever I go, then, you know, that sort of keeps me in check with Hashem. I was actually speaking to one of my nephews last night at the wedding, and I said that where we are, where the synagogue is, doesn't seem to be like a very Jewish area. Like, I looked at where the synagogue was, and then on Google I go kosher. And then all the kosher establishments were like the synagogues in the middle, out here, out there. Blah, blah, blah. He said, there's nothing kosher here, so probably not a Jewish area. So he says, no. If you walk around, you will see a mezuzah on practically every door. It happens to be, for whatever reason, the restaurants and eateries and the supermarkets, whatever, are further out around because this area changed over the years or whatever it is. But and it's good. You know, when a Jew is traveling and you're lost, and you see a mezuzah on a door, you feel a little, feel a little comfortable. When I go downtown Toronto, I still look. It's just one of those things. Who knows how, right? I still look to see if there, not only is there a mezuzah, but sometimes you can tell where they peeled off a mezuzah from, where there used to be a mezuzah, maybe, or it's painted over. You can tell a little hump, a little something. It's peeled off, crusted off. That there once was a mezuzah here. Just very interesting. I still look. Now it's hard to see sometimes because a lot of people have screen doors, but especially downtown, a lot of the older places. Oh, this is okay. I go downtown. So the house where my parents used to live on Robert Street doesn't exist. It's already been knocked down and rebuilt. On Grange Avenue, also. But there are some places that there are mezuzahs downtown and places that you would just. So then check with your local rabbi if the situation involves you, whether you need a mezuzah in that situation or not. Then we can go from there, but I don't think it involves anyone here. Any other questions or comments? Baruch.
I've seen some people who have a mezuzah in their car.
Totally. Maybe they're bringing it home from the store.
No, it seems weird, but I've actually seen them for sale to put in your car. And I've seen some people have it. It's to me, it seems kind of strange, but.
No such thing. Now, if you have an RV, that could be something else, but you're talking about a car.
If it's a motorhome, I would get it. No, it's like someone's SUV.
That's what I meant.
Yeah.
SUVs, cars, do not require a mezuzah. If you find someone with a mezuzah, please send them my way.
Because I actually asked somebody when I saw his mezuzah in his car, I actually said, do you live in your vehicle? And he just chuckled. And I said, oh, I've never seen, I mean, he says, oh, we have it on every door we possibly can. So, okay.
I actually saw a small one. I bought it. It's in a little box. I've never put it in my, I've had it in the box in my car. I've never actually adhered it to any part of the car, but I just thought it was so cute that I bought it. I'm going to take a look at it and see.
Yeah, there are small ones, but not necessarily.
Like a mini.
Yeah, but that doesn't mean that it goes on your car because it's small. No. A car does not require
very tiny.
Yeah, I know. I had a house guest who brought me one and it said car mezuzah, but it's not necessary. So it must be like just marketing, you know.
Marketing.
Like a chapter.
Kabbalah Center, whatever.
I saw marketing. A lot in when I was in Europe. You can see, of course, you can see evidence, like in the stone, you could see evidence of mezuzahs that were like the space where a mezuzah was in the rock, in the, you know,
correct.
Which is really, correct. Which was really,
actually, yeah. If you and go that's camping, what they do a lot is they the embed,
right, as opposed to the mezuzah sticking out, like we put it on the wall. In Israel, very often they'll make an indentation, it protects it a little bit better and put it inside. Yes, Yaeli.
I just wanted to make a comment that I know in the past, like people had been scamming other people with mezuzahs and it wasn't really cloth, but printed. So people should be cautious and careful to check that the mezuzah is actually parchment and not printed paper. made right. to look like parchment.
Right. Or Torino bars. So if anyone here is getting a mezuzah, you're welcome to check with me to find out where the reliable places are to get a kosher mezuzah.
Can you also explain why there is a shin on the, usually on
another
the case?
Time. For another okay. time. Mezuzahs.
Okay. All right, anything no problem.
On today's lesson? Okay, I want to thank everyone for joining. It's great to see everyone. There is no class tomorrow. I'm traveling tomorrow. There is no class tomorrow, but God willing, I am back. Hopefully, I'll make it back live in person on Thursday. And God willing, I will bring some refreshments to the office on Thursday. Thursday will be live at the office.
Torino bars?
That's a cute. Maybe I should bring some Torino bars. Or for next Tuesday's class. But the real Torino chocolate is really good. I think it's Swiss
yes,
chocolate.
Yes, it is.
Really good. But okay, let me stop the recording. Da-da.